Well, Chandler Church, it goes without saying that when you become a parent, your whole life begins to change. When you become a parent, the things that you used to do, you don't do as much anymore. The places that you used to go, you don't go as much. Your recreation, your entertainment, and even your sources of learning when you become a parent are forever altered. Now, as a new parent several years ago, I found myself watching the same programs that my 3-year-old daughter Hope and my 2-year-old son Noble would watch. The main program of which that captivated their minds and attention on a daily basis was a program called Yo Gabba Gabba. Any Gabba fans out there today? Moms, dads, a few of us, okay, some kids. That's right. And the main thrust of this program called Yo Gabba Gabba is about puppets and toys that transform and come to life each episode as they explore a single topic and life theme based upon self-improvement. Now, I remember one such episode of Yo Gabba Gabba where I was completely enthralled in the message and what was happening. I remember watching Fufa and Plex and Toadie and Muno and Broby interact with one another. And in this particular episode, our dear friend Muno was getting so excited, so worked up, so enthralled in what was happening, it turns out that he bit Fufa. And as Jack Black and DJ Lance were trying to work with the viewers and the children, helping them to understand the main theme of this program, the moral of the story, and the lesson at the end of that particular episode was deep and profound on all sorts of levels. It was this: don't bite your friends. Can you say amen today? I remember watching that episode of Yo Gabba Gabba, laughing to myself, thinking, who comes up with this stuff for kids, huh? But however, as that episode always stuck with me, I discovered eventually from the Bible that today, Chandler, Seventh-day Adventist Church, our Father in Heaven, through the Holy Spirit, in the words of Paul, actually tells us the exact same thing. I'd like for you to find it in your Bibles today as we open the wonderful words of life. We go today in our Holy Scriptures to the writings of Paul, and Paul is going to address the Christian church here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. We're going in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. And in Galatians chapter 5 verse 15 today, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As we see Paul addressing the church of Galatia in regards to the issues that they were facing with as they tried to understand righteousness by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, if you're all there with me, please say amen. In Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul writes here to the Christian church in its diversity of race, of culture, and of theological understanding. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Let's all read it together. He says this: but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be what? Consumed by one another. Can you say amen today? Now, Chandler Church, very often when we look at the Bible and its major themes in the epistles and the letters that are written, we take out the theological crux and the center, the most important heart, center, and DNA of that message. And very often we overlook the things at the beginning, at the end, which are extremely significant as it pertains to our interaction with one another. And here, as Paul is talking about the importance of understanding righteousness by faith, as he deals with the dissension that's happening in the church, as it comes from those who say you must be circumcised to be saved and those who say, no, it's not, Paul says that there was a schism, a faction, a friction that was happening in the church that threatened to destroy the church as a whole. And Paul, speaking to those of us who are lambs, sheep of God, Paul says this: that if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You will be destroyed by each other. Now, friends, I grew up in the south side of Chicago where there was a lot of crime and violence and drug activity. And I remember as we grew up around some of that, As we were in school as young people, they would tell us to avoid drugs, and certain drugs, for example, like crack cocaine, because if you were to try it just one single time, you would be addicted forever and it would destroy your life. We know, friends, that we want to avoid such things like that, but as the Word of God speaks to us today, God talks to you and I as Christians, and He tells us as Christians that there is something even more addictive and more destructive than that. It is the propensity that we have as human beings to attack, hurt, bite, and devour one another. And Paul says this, you better watch out, you better be careful, because if you start doing it, you won't be able to stop. And if you start doing it, it eventually will end up in destroying one another. So Paul tells us today, just as DJ Lance and Jack Black on Yo Gabba Gabba was saying to the kids in the simplest of terms today, Paul says it to the Christian church, and I want you to say it with me today so we all know it, grasp it, and understand it. Let's say it together, beloved. Don't bite your friends. Can you say amen today? Sadly, somehow, in the year 2016, we as a church, we have lost track of that premise and that understanding. In all of our differences, in all of our diversity, we have lost track of what the church was intended to do. To love people, to care for people, to minister to people, to treat people as God would have them treated. Can you say amen? And because sin has entered into our world, too often our natural default setting leads us back to what God does not want us to do. See, in the garden, God originally intended for us to live together in perfect harmony. Until the adversary tempted Adam and Eve to bite from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And sin then entered into our world, and our world turned against God. Until we, as the people of this world, became so wicked and so violent against one another that God Himself had to subdue us with a worldwide flood. But history and Scripture tells us that that flood did not subdue the hatred in our hearts. The Bible tells us that the rebellion in our hearts, even after the flood, was never more evident than at the Tower of Babel, when we, as the inhabitants of the world, said against God that we are going to build a tower up to heaven, so that if God, our loving Father, intends to discipline us once again, He will not be able to with water. The Bible tells us that God saw that all of the men and women of this earth in their wickedness were united in one purpose. So God Himself had to come down and intervene and stop it. Oh, would it be today that we as a church and all of our diversity were united in one purpose, huh? So God comes down, and like a loving father who separates bad kids who are not behaving well, He says, you all go over there, you all go over there, you go to your room, you go upstairs, you go to the bedroom down here. And He sends all of the different people to different places until the fullness of His time, that God would bring them back with His ultimate intent and plan to show them His character and to teach them how to do right and to bring them into one fold and flock of love. Can you say amen? Jesus told us that when He came to our earth, this was His intent. Jesus said to us in John chapter 10, verse 16, although I came into the world through Israel, through the Jews, nevertheless, I have other sheep that are not of this flock, and I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be how many flocks, everybody? One flock, and how many shepherds, everyone? One shepherd. Jesus wants to make us one. Do you believe that today? In fact, when Jesus Christ was on death row, and He knew He was preparing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, that He was going to die on a cross, He had one last wish, and it wasn't for an In-N-Out burger, it wasn't for a glimpse of His glory in heaven to come, it wasn't for a remembrance of all the good old days He had when He was Michael the Archangel. He had one prayer, and it was this. He said, Father, do this, because they're a bunch of knuckleheads, Shane the foremost. Make them one as we are one. Amen. That was Jesus' prayer. And I don't know about you, friends, but when I read through the scriptures, Jesus' prayers always get answered. Now, here's the deal. God never forces nor imposes his will on any of us. So in order for that prayer to get answered, we have to cooperate with it. We have to want to be one as God is one. Amen? And we have to embrace one another in our diversity and in all of our differences that we might come together in one flock and one fold. Do you believe that today? In fact, when Jesus sent the flock and the fold out into the earth, this was his great commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said to all the flock, I want you to go out, and I want you to make disciples of all the what? Now, when we read that translation, it says nations, but in the Greek, it literally says ethne, from which we get the word ethnic. So Jesus was saying, I want you to go out to all the different ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, including love. Amen. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So as Jesus gave this commandment to go out and to baptize and teach and reach all the ethnicities, he was saying to his people, there are no more walls of distinction or separation between us. In the love of God that I pour out upon you, in all of our diversity, we are united in that. Can you say amen? So as Paul understood this teaching and this command of Jesus, Paul now understands and shares the diversity that the church intended to have. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, writes to these same Galatians who are gnawing on each other, and he says, wait a second, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. It's okay to be a Greek, it's okay to be a Jew, it's okay to be proud of your heritage, but your heritage should not lead you to bite and devour one another. Amen. And Paul says that we do not throw away who we are, but as we are who we are one and united in our diversity. Paul says, together there is not simply Jews nor Greeks, nor slaves nor free, nor male or female. We are all what? What are we? One in Christ Jesus. And again in Colossians 3:11, Paul says, together, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, that is the distinction of the Jew or non-Jews, Gentiles or Jews, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is what? And he is where? In all, can you say amen? In fact, this was not something new to the New Testament church. This was something old and prophesied by God in the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, God spoke through Isaiah and said to Isaiah, Isaiah, tell my people what my intention is for the church. What I want the church to become, what I want it to look like, what my vision is for it. And Isaiah said, hey everybody, this is what God wants. This is what God intends. Although we were separated by our rebellion towards God and our hatred towards one another, God says that eventually he's going to bring all of us to the holy mountain and make all of us what? Make all of us what? Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Happy to be together. Can you say amen? We need joy in the Christian church. We need joy in our lives. And when we come together to worship, joy should be the heart and the center of what it is we do. I will bring them to my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for which specific ethnic group? Which one, everybody? All people. If that is God's vision for the church today, that we be united in our diversity, why is it that we have a different vision from what God's is? Why is it that we push so hard to get our particular ethnic prefix before the latter part of the Seventh-day Adventist church? So we make sure everyone knows whose church this is, whose it belongs to, and who started it. When God said that the whole purpose for the church is for the church to reach and touch and bless the neighborhood in which it's in, that my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Can you say amen today?
Amen.
Friends of mine, God's intent was greater than our intent. And when we as a church in the New Testament started taking the very first small steps to fulfill what God's vision was for the church, here's what happened in Acts chapter 2. When all of these different ethne and races came together in one place, in one accord, with fervent worship, uplifting Jesus, and praying fervently, the Holy Spirit poured out, saying, hey, let's do something now. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I wanted. This is what I'm looking for. And tongues of fire were upon their head. The worship was passionate and fervent and fiery. And God was pleased with what he saw when we came together as one.
Amen.
But you know what? We have that default setting. And that oneness didn't last very long. And as we read through the New Testament Gospels and the book of Acts, we saw that certain factions and divisions and separations began to creep back in amidst that church. Issues of theology crept in, number one. Matters of understanding and dissension and dispute about how to interpret Scripture began to divide the folks there, primary of which was how we are saved. You recall, beloved, from your Bibles in Acts chapter 15, the Bible says that there were Jewish Christians amidst the Gentile Christians who would come into the church and tell members of the church that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised after the law of Moses. Tell me, some of us who are Seventh-day Adventists, does this sound familiar? We have folks, even in our denomination, with independent ministries, attacking the church and telling the church is compromised, and unless you do X, Y, and Z, you cannot be saved because you are lost, because God only saves you if you are perfectly obedient. So here's what Paul did. Because these folks were biting and devouring the new Christians, Paul said to Titus that there are many rebellious peoples, talkers and deceivers, especially those of what group, everybody? The circumcision group. This is not just an ethnicity, it is an ethnicity, but a certain specific ethnicity in the church that was telling the church, you're not doing enough to be saved. You're not good enough. And they were biting other Christians. And Paul says they must be what? I look, Paul was a bad brother, man. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on the gospel, and Pastor Shane got passionate and excited. And one of our guests said, wow, Pastor Shane, did someone come through and teach some legalism in your church? I just said, brother, there's no compromise on the gospel. Do you understand me? We've got to get the gospel right. Do you understand me, folks? If we don't get the gospel right, God will give it to the evangelicals. We have the best message in town if we give it the right way. And Paul said the same thing. Paul didn't do away with Sabbath keeping. He didn't do away with circumcision. But it's not circumcision plus Jesus which causes us to be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And Paul said, I've got to stop their mouths. Because they are destroying households. And friends of mine, we know right now that there's a huge generation gap in our church where our kids are walking away from our church, where young adults and people who left a long time ago, like Michelle Hardesty said today in her testimony, I left church because I just didn't find in church that I was forgiven. What are we doing in church? Those mouths need to be stopped. And so Paul says, stop biting your friends. You're doing that for dishonest gain. You're doing that to drum up a following for yourself. You're doing that to get people to chase after you instead of getting people to chase after Jesus. Because Jesus is so good to us. His mercy endures forever. His love is never ending. He's patient, kind, and long-suffering. And friends of mine, today, God does not want us to nullify the grace of God For if righteousness were through the law, then Jesus Christ died for no purpose. That's what Paul said. If we could be saved by any other means of Jesus Christ and Christ alone, then Christ didn't have to come and die. But here's what we don't have to do when we have differences of opinion and theology. We don't have to hurt one another over it. Amen? We don't have to scare one another out of the church. Amen? And we don't have to get people to turn away from God and think that they're not good enough for God. None of us are good enough for God. But God is so good to us that it inspires me to want to do better every day for my Father who loves me and accepts me as I am. Can you say amen? Amen. So if you believe that God has accepted you as you are, do me this favor today. Don't hurt anyone else as to where they are in their journey of growing and developing. Say this with me today, beloved. Let's say it. Don't bite your friends. Can you say amen today? You know, the second issue that they felt dealt with in the church was a social problem. We have a lot of social problems in our world today, and I'm amazed that when I look into Scripture and I see the things that they dealt with back then, they are some of the things that we are dealing with right now. And one of the social issues that crept in the church to divide the church was the church viewing certain people in different settings and different levels of importance. We see this in Acts chapter 6. Verse 1 through 4, just a few chapters after God himself poured his Holy Spirit into those people and Pentecost took place. The Bible says now they're at odds with one another, and in those days a number of disciples were increasing. And the Hellenistic Jews, that is, the Jews who were dispersed and living in Greece, began complaining against the Jews who were from Jerusalem, because the Jews from Greece were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Tell me, beloved, if this sounds familiar today. Well, they're Jewish, but they're not Jewish enough. They're from Greece. They're not here from Jerusalem. Or certain families get special treatment or attention in the church. Sound familiar today? We have social issues in our church. Impropriety, unfairness, injustice, we deal with it now as they dealt with it back then. And interestingly enough, I want us to see how they solved it. When they came to the 12 disciples and apostles, they said, there's injustice, social injustice in our church. How are we going to handle it? And the 12 did this. They gathered all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Sounds kind of harsh. Sounds kind of cold. But this is what they follow up with. They say this, but here's what we're going to do about the social injustices in our church. We are going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the what? Of the word. I know as a pastor, some of you know as parents, some of you know as elders and deacons, when we have issues in the church, people come to you and say, Pastor, I need you to solve it. Fix it. Make it right. And friends of mine, we need to do what's right all the time. Can you say amen? But more important than us doing what's right, more important than us addressing social issues, and this is what I love about the millennial generation, that they want us to do something about social issues. More important than this, the apostles say, instead of us giving the fix, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get down on our knees. Instead of putting our input into it, instead of us trying to change hearts and minds, instead of us micromanaging the situation, we believe in a risen God who touches hearts and minds. We were touched by the Holy Spirit. And if we believe in God, we believe that God can take care of every problem that we have. So we're going to devote ourselves not to taking on all the social problems in the church and trying to fix them. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer. We're going to humble ourselves before the living God, and we're going to ask God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because we created this problem. Lord God, why would we think that we could solve it? Jesus, we're going to put our faces before your feet and just ask you to help us and save us and forgive us and cleanse our hearts. And when we talk, we won't talk from our words and our theories, our philosophies, ideologies. We're just going to teach exactly what the Word of God says, and we're going to preach God's love and kindness and tenderness, believing that God's Word is living, active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. And that God's Word can change hearts and lives and churches. Can you say amen? And Jesus said this, when we are mistreated and misdone by people in the church, that we don't bite back and we don't put them on blast and we don't say, this is what they're doing to us. Look at how bad they are. Jesus, in the Word of God, said, we need to love our enemies. Amen. We need to do good to those who even hate us. We need to bless those who curse us and pray for those who mistreat you. It got quiet in here today. Here's one of the commandments of Christ. Are we a commandment-keeping people? This is the hardest one to keep, though, isn't it? Hard. Hard for me. But this is how things change. This is how we make a difference in our world. And even when folk in the church do you wrong, friends of mine, God says to us, say it with me, beloved, don't bite your friends. Do social issues matter? Absolutely, but not as much as our trust in God to fix them. Can you say amen? Amen? The third issue that they face, and final one, is racial issues. And do we have racial issues in our churches today? You better believe it. And for all of us who see February quickly slipping away, let us be reminded that it is Black History Month. And Black history is American history. It's a testament and a testimony as to how we as Americans have failed one another in the past. And even in our church, we have failed one another and failed to live up to the love and the fairness, the justice, the parity, the equity that God has called us. And I was marveled as I read through the Bible the other day that they had these same severe racial issues in the church. I want all of you to see it and how they dealt with it as we turn in our Bibles to Galatians 2, verse 11. We're going to Galatians chapter 2. What verse did I say? Galatians 2, what? 11, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And as we study through our Bibles, that's why we need to get into this book. We see not only doctrine, but we see life issues that the patriarchs and the prophets of the church dealt with as well. They dealt with the same issue of racial division in the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, I'll be in the New King James Translation. If you're all there with me, please say amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Check this out now and be amazed and marveled as was I. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11, Paul is writing, and Paul is writing about a senior apostle, an elder who was a servant of Christ before he was. Paul was newer to the faith and lower on the totem pole, but as he talks about Peter, listen what he says. Galatians 2 verse 11, Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I did what? What did I do? I withstood him to his face because he was what? He was to be blamed. This is Paul now rebuking his friend and elder Peter because of his disposition and his behavior. Let's see why. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, these are Jews he's referring to, Peter would do what? What would he do? Eat with the Gentiles. But when they, the Jews, came and showed up, what did Peter now do, everybody? What did he do? He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13, Paul goes on to say, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw, verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the what? The truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, in front of everybody, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now watch this, everybody, and see what's happening and tell me if this sounds familiar. I'm not prejudiced, I'm not racist, I have Gentile friends. But when my Gentile friends come around and I'm hanging out with my other Jewish friends, I kind of just withdraw and kind of give them a cold shoulder because I don't want my friends to think less of me. Huh? Am I talking to anybody in here today? Well. Friends of mine, Paul said to Peter, you are a hypocrite. And too often we think of hypocrisy as I did not do this, or I failed to do that, or I did not keep Sabbath correctly, or I failed to eat my veggies. When Paul says to Peter, you're a hypocrite, because the gospel of Christ says that we are all one in love, and in love we come together and share, and we live together as if we were one community. Amen. We may say, I am not prejudiced. I have black friends, Hispanic friends. I have Filipino friends. Would you have those Filipino friends into your home? Those black friends, those Spanish friends with your other family, those white friends? Would you let their children date your children? Can I talk about it today?
Amen.
This is what's happening in the Word of God. And Paul says, we don't preach this on 3ABN. Paul says, I called Peter out in front of everybody and Barnabas, saying, you big phonies, this is not who we are in love. This is not who Christ has called us to be. Where we hide from one another, where we play the role with one another, where we're not genuine and sincere with one another. We have to be honest with our issues. Can you say amen today? There's a difference between having a preference and a prejudice. And friends of mine, when we treat one another as we would not treat ourselves, our friends, we are beginning to bite our friends. Are you with me today? We know in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, that sin separates us from God. And we say that all the time. But check this out. Here's the reality. Sin separates us from one another. Do you know that? And if we can't get together because we are different and diverse, it's because there's some sin, some hatred, some darkness somewhere still in our hearts. Are you following me today? If this pertains to you, just look forward. Act like you're not hearing what I'm saying today. That's all right. Here's what the wisdom literature in Scripture tells us. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers up all sins. And friends of mine, if we are separated from God, God's love tenderly draws us back to Him, and the hatred that stirs up dissension and division among us, it can be changed. It can be transformed. It can be made right if we make a choice to start loving one another as different as we are. Can you say amen? The Bible goes on to tell us that above all, above prophecy, above all this theology, above all our ideologies and philosophies about how church should be run, Peter said this after he had to learn his hard lesson from Paul. As Peter finally got to get it right, Peter said, above all, do what? Help me out, everyone. Love each other deeply. Deeply. Which means when all my other Jewish friends show up, I don't turn my back on my Gentile brothers. Can you say amen today? Peter realized, I was a jerk, man. I was phony. I was fake. I was acting for other people. And we need to be genuine and sincere with our conversion to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Christ tells us through the inspired words of Scripture, as He speaks to the heart and mind of Paul, that as we devote ourselves to one another, that as far as humanly possible, you and I need to exercise our character, our will, our disposition, and our fortitude to be at peace with how many men? All men. All men. All races, all ethnicities, all diversities, all different theologies and philosophies. As far as humanly possible, we, as sons of the living God, need to be peacemakers. Amen?
Amen.
And as we become peacemakers, what happens is that we become devoted to one another in what? In love. Now, some of you single ladies, I want to talk to you here today because you're single and you're dating. I know some of you are sitting with your beau by your side in church today, and he has been dating you for quite some time. And there comes a point in your life, ladies, where you say, hey, gonna have to put a ring on it. Amen? Gonna have to be committed and devoted. Amen? And here is what Paul says to us about this walk of love that we love in the Christian faith. That we can't be in and out, we can't be fair weather, we can't be lukewarm, that we as a church, as a people, as God's remnant, do you believe that's who we are today? That we must be, what's that word? Devoted. What's that word? Devoted to one another in love. And here's the hard part. This is so tough now. This is so tough, but this is what God calls us to. That we have to honor one another in our different cultures, in our different music styles, in our different understandings. We have to honor one another above ourselves. Are you with me today? Don't get mad at Shane, get mad at Paul. I didn't do it, right? I'm just the messenger. Paul calls us in our diversity to be devoted and committed to one another as a body of believers and to exalt each other amongst ourselves. How do we do that? When people do us wrong, Shane, when people hurt us in the church, when people treat us bad, malign us, misrepresent us, distort our character and who we are, and all of you who are in the church, you know it happens. We are trying to make our churches a safe place, but we cannot sin-proof our churches. I'm sorry. So when sin breaks forth and we hurt one another, what do we do? The same Paul who had to rebuke Peter and correct him, he says, as you devote yourselves to one another in love, you do this. You make sure. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good for each other. And what? It's tough to strive to do good for people who don't deserve it, isn't it? Do you know that's what Jesus did for you at the cross? Jesus said, if you want to receive my grace, if you want to receive my forgiveness, if you want to receive my love and my mercy, I want you to take that love and that mercy, that forgiveness to the world as well. And you make sure, not even cloaking it in niceness, that you don't pay back wrong for wrong, but strive to do what is good for each other. You see, because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, we owe God everything that we have and that we are. But because of the fact that all of us are sinners, and none of us are better than one another, we owe each other one thing. Do you know what that is, everybody? It's love. It's love. I owe you that as your pastor. You owe one another that as those who have been saved by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a mess, you're a mess, we're a mess, and together when we come together and be honest, we're honest before God. We're all a mess. This is a big hot mess at the Chandler Church. And in that mess, God is making something beautiful out of it, isn't he? But we got to let him do it. We got to subdue self. Because keeping the law is not coming to church on Saturday. It's loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Are you following me today? Amen. That's the seal of the living God. Are you with me? This is what Peter says to us after Peter got his act together. Peter, later on, he said, when someone hurts you, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But as someone does evil upon you, as someone insults you, lies on you, maligns your character, do this. Do this. It's so hard. Bless them. Lord, bless you, brother. I love you. Lord, bless you. I love you. Bless them. Because if you do this, Peter says, here's the secret. You are called to inherit a blessing. I need that blessing. How about you? How many of you know that when someone does you wrong and you try and hold it back and then you eventually break forth and retaliate, you feel worse than the wrong that it eventually did to you. Peter says, I promise you, when they hurt you, when they bite you, don't bite back because you'll destroy one another. You're different, you're diverse, you don't understand or see things the same. Just bless them, and I promise that you will inherit a blessing. I want to be blessed, and I want my church to be blessed. Can you say amen today? But that adversary, that wicked old devil who does not like us, rather than inherit a blessing, he wants us to receive a curse. In these last days, as we're preparing for the second coming of Christ, he wants to confuse and distort God's message. So what he will do, according to Jesus, is that he will send wolves into the midst of the flock. Wolves who look like sheep. So Jesus said, I want you to beware of false prophets. And too often we think of prophecy and people's interpretation of it, but Jesus was talking about more. He said that they were sheep outwardly, but inwardly they were what? Let me ask you, friends, if we are in the flock of God, if we are sheep of God, do sheep bite, yes or no? No. Do wolves? Wolves devour. What I'll say to you today, beloved, is that you can tell a false prophet by the fruit that he bears. Does that fruit lead to love? Does it lead to grace? Does it lead to compassion? Does it lead to tenderness and forgiveness? Does it lead to the same characteristics of Jesus Christ? Because Ellen White says, when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then God will come to claim them as their own. And for years, we've been telling people, well, that means how you dress, what you eat, what you watch, what you do. I think it means how you love, how you forgive. God is waiting for Acts chapter 2 to happen again. For us to come together in love and in unity, in camaraderie, in friendship, despite all of our differences, put Jesus at the center, worship, praise his name, so God can pour out his Holy Spirit upon us and we can go home. I want to go home. Amen? You know, we sent our kids several years ago, not here at Chandler, but some of our kids, in a church that will remain unknown, to an event that will remain unnamed. And when the kids came back from that event, the kids came back with a theology saying that the church is compromised, the church is in apostasy, all the conference presidents have given up their true calling as leaders. Friends of mine, you be careful who you let teach your children. Amen. You be careful who you allow to open and interpret the wonderful words of life that teach us, according to Ellen White, at the beginning of the conflict of ages and the end, that the whole summary is that God is love. Because there are a lot of wolves who want to teach us to bite, but Jesus today, he warns us through the words of Paul. He says, if we start down that path, and if we continue on it, eventually and inevitably, we will be destroyed by one another. Jesus tells us that a house divided cannot do what? It can't stand. But I want our house to be standing. I want it to be flourishing. I want it to be worshiping when Jesus Christ comes again. Can you say amen? And the lukewarm church of Laodicea is not only lukewarm towards God. We are lukewarm towards one another. Fervent, active, passionate, caring, genuine, sincere love in the midst of all our differences is what God is calling us to. And then Jesus says, when people come to your church, like our dear sister from Texas, I believe, and they see your love for one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. Don't have to put on a revelation seminar. Don't have to scare people in the church. Don't have to tell them they're lost by keeping Sunday. Just love one another like I loved you, and they'll know this is the place that I belong. Can you say amen today? Jesus tells us this, and I believe it, beloved. Let's say it as we come to our close today. Don't bite your friends. And for all of us who have taken a chunk out of one of our friends somewhere, sometime in the church, I've done it too. Jesus was punched in his mouth, slapped in his face, spit upon and had a crown of thorns on his brow. For all the times we did not and will not get it right, Jesus paid it all. So as we look upon that suffering sacrifice and that servant who paid it all for us to have the time to get it right, let's start intentionally making a choice in all of our diversity to come together in unity and as one, and to love. Can you say amen today? Amen.